Blog Talk Radio.
Go down the old way, way down in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh to let my people go.
That song. It's the best entrance we've had so far, notwithstanding all the pretty chants and everything. But when you're dancing in your swivelly chair before you start church, then it's a good church. Welcome, everybody, to worship in the Charismatic Universalist tradition. I am your host, as ever, the Reverend Bishop Christina Rake. I am the Apostolic Head of the Charismatic Universalist Church, and I welcome you. As many of you know, we are using the Liturgy of St. James, written, we believe, by the Apostle James himself. It's very beautiful. We're using a translation. It's normally done in Greek, and a shortened form because we don't have the communion of the Lord's table together because they haven't figured out digitally how to do that. But we do have everything else. And rather than the Eucharist together, we have a guided visualization that we do at the end of the show to help us all sort of inculcate and bring into ourselves the message from the homily and from the readings. Now, we're about to begin, and I have to apologize to you folks who have been waiting for the show. We moved it from last night because I had some personal things come up and I suddenly couldn't do the show at the time I expected. So I put it off to tonight to 7 p.m. I edited the show in Blog Talk to say, hey, make this the 23rd. Instead, Blog Talk aired dead air last night for 2 hours and it was this show. So I had to go in. We didn't have one scheduled, and I found this out 7 minutes before we were supposed to start, so I had to make a whole new show for tonight. And so I apologize for the delay. I hope we still have everyone with us who is planning to come, and if not, if you know of someone who missed us, they can listen after we're done recording. Tonight's message is about forgiveness and unforgiveness, and I can tell you all, and we'll talk about this, one of the hardest people in your life to forgive is yourself. I have been having a weekend like you would not believe. It seems like every time I turn around, I'm doing something stupid or someone's taking me the wrong way or all manner of things. So I ask for your prayers. I could say arguably it's in the top 10 weekends there. And I would like to ask our Lord in particular that it not get shoved out. That means I'd have a worse weekend than this. But I am alive in the joy of the Lord and walking anointed in the Holy Spirit. So we're about to begin. I hope that everyone's ready. When I speak, we will be saying our prayers. We'll do the reading. I'll give the message. And then we'll move on into our guided meditation. Should tell you really quick a little bit about us. The Charismatic Universalist Church is a church that goes back right to the foundations, Christianity. So you'll notice that even though we are not Catholic and do not have an affiliation with any Catholic church, our theology is very Catholic because that was the theology of the early church. We are traditional in our belief in those doctrines. However, we are also very in tune with Christ's commandment to love everyone as ourselves. And so we do not judge and we do not draw lines between people. We are not commanded to hate and we are not commanded to protect God from his people, any people. And so we call everyone to the sacraments, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, or marital status. If you want to be in God's house and be a part of our community, just talk to me, and that's great. We welcome you. We don't care where you've been. We don't care where what you think, what you do. We care about you because God commanded us to love you as much as we love ourselves. And let me tell you something. I really like me. So I really like you. And right now I sound like a 1970s pump-up inspirational speaker. So we better start before I go completely off my noggin. My friends, prepare yourself for worship. To the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, the one simple and undivided Trinity that unites and sanctifies us through itself and brings peace to our lives now and forever and to the ages of ages. Amen. Defiled as I am by many sins, do not utterly reject me, Master, Lord, our God. For see, we draw near to this divine and heavenly mystery, not as though we were worthy, but looking to your goodness, we raise our voices to you. God, be merciful to us, sinners, for we have sinned against heaven and before you, and we aren't worthy to lift our eyes up to this sacred and spiritual table that you have set forth as a sacrifice. But we bring you our prayer that your Spirit may be sent down to us, strengthening and preparing us for our time together this evening. And please, God, grant that without condemnation, the word that has been declared by you may be declared by us to the people that Christ Jesus has won for you and with whom you are blessed, together with your all-holy, good, life-giving, and consubstantial Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Glory to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, the triple and single light of the one Godhead that exists singly in Trinity and is divided without division. For the one God is Trinity, whose glory the heavens declare, while earth proclaims his dominion, the sea his might, and every physical and immaterial creature his greatness. For to him belongs all glory, honor, might, greatness, and magnificence, now and forever, into the ages of ages. Amen. Benefactor and King of the ages and fashioner of all creation, accept your church, which approaches you through your Christ. Fulfill what is profitable for each. Bring all of us to perfection and make us worthy of the grace of your sanctification, gathering us together in your holy and apostolic church, which you gained by the blood of your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with whom you are blessed and glorified, together with your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. To you all, Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. Our response is, Lord, have mercy. For the peace from on high, God's love for humankind, and the salvation of our souls, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, and the union of all holy churches of God, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For the forgiveness of our sins and the pardon of our offenses, and for us to be delivered from all affliction, wrath, danger, unforgiveness, constraint, and assault of enemies, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Let us call to mind our most holy, pure, and most glorious and blessed Lady, Mother of God and ever-Virgin Mary, of the holy, glorious prophet, forerunner, and Baptist John, of the holy, godlike, and all-praised apostles, of all the glorious prophets and victorious martyrs, and all the holy and just, that by their prayers and intercessions, we may all find mercy. Amen. Holy God, holy strong, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy strong, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy strong, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Peace to all. Wisdom comes to us through the Word. Our first reading is from the book of Leviticus. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the whole Israelite community and tell them, 'Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall not bear hatred for your brother or sister in your heart. Though you may have to reprove your fellow citizen, do not incur sin because of him. Take no revenge and cherish no grudge against any of your people. You should love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord.'" Glory to God. Our responsorial psalm is Psalm 103. The Lord is kind and merciful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my being, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Lord is kind and merciful. He pardons all your iniquities, heals all your ills. He redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with kindness and compassion. The Lord is kind and merciful. Merciful and gracious is the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in kindness. Not according to our sins does he deal with us, nor does he requite us according to our crimes. The Lord is kind and merciful. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he put our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The Lord is kind and merciful. A letter from the apostles. Let us attend. Brothers and sisters, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For the temple of God, which you are, is holy. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you considers himself wise in this age, let him become a fool so as to become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the eyes of God. For it is written, God catches the wise in their own ruses. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So let no one boast about human beings, for everything belongs to you, Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All belong to you, and you to Christ, and Christ to God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us attend to the gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do the same. And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, you know, when we hear these readings together, sometimes it's hard to see how they go together. I mean, certainly Jesus quoted Leviticus, and you can see that, you know, there is sort of a thread of letting go here, and there is. But here's what's really interesting, and we're going to get into depth about this. We start with the law, be holy like God, and then we're told, forgive. Don't bear hatred. Don't bear hatred. But in Leviticus, we hear, don't bear hatred for your brother or sister. Take no revenge and cherish no grudge against any of your people, your own people, the people you like. All right? This is what Jesus is referring to in this portion of Matthew, which we call right before the Beatitudes. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there was a book, and I wish I could remember who wrote it. I can't find it anywhere. I saw it quoted. It said, a Jew looks at Jesus. It was something very similar to that. I've got to find this book. I heard another speaker talk about it, and he said that this Jewish rabbi who read the New Testament and then commented on it as a Jew said that it was the Sermon on the Mount that he would have stood up, turned around, and walked away. Why? The Sermon on the Mount? Of all the things Jesus did, why that? Because Jesus is quoting the law and then changing it. He's being God. God wrote the law, and Jesus is changing it. And hear what he says. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Right? That's what you do. Someone hurts me, I hurt you back. But he says, I say to you, offer no resistance. If someone smacks you on the right side, turn them the left. If they sue you for your shirt, give them your coat too. If they make you walk a mile for them, walk two. Walk two. Give everybody whatever they ask for. And then he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He's referring back to this law in Leviticus. All right, you're not allowed to hate your neighbors, your own kind. You're supposed to reconcile with them. But you're allowed to hate your enemy, and that's in the law. Foreigners, hate them. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you can be like God. Because God loves everyone. And he says the sun rises on the bad and the good. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. Jesus is saying we all live in this together. You don't just decide who's good and who isn't because of who's in your clique. You decide who's good and who isn't. How? Never. You're just good to everybody. That's what Jesus says. Love everybody. There are no divisions. He is taking that whole mentality of who's in and who's out and saying there is no in or out, people. Everyone the rain falls on, you have to love. Everyone the sun rises on, you have to love. And here's the interesting thing. Both say you have to be like God. So who's God like? We hear that in the psalm. The Lord is kind and merciful. He pardons your iniquities and heals all your wounds. He redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with kindness and compassion. Let's translate that. He forgives all of your nonsense and he heals all the things that you've done wrong. He saves you from destruction and lavishes you with kindness. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in kindness. Not according to our sins does he deal with us, nor does he punish us for our crimes. Forgive your trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then this is one of my favorites. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he put our transgressions from us. How far away is the east from the west? How far away is it? All right, one's on one horizon, one's on the other, right? No, the world's a circle. And even then, the Jews know the east and the west don't touch. They're so far away from each other, they can never get together. That's how forgiving God is. And so now that you see how the scripture ties together about forgiveness, let's talk about how we can forgive. Because it's not easy. It's not. And I'm going to tell you some things I know you haven't heard, because everybody has this idea in their head, I've got to forgive. I've got to forgive. Bishop, I have people in my life. I can't forgive them. I can't forgive. I can't let them back in. And I tell them, you don't have to. What do you mean? I have to forgive. You can forgive without letting them back in. How are you supposed to do that? You're supposed to love them. You can love them while not liking them. Everybody stares at me like I've got 12 heads. Let me explain what I mean. And I'll use scripture, and you'll see what I'm talking about. First, let's talk about why we suffer. All right, because let's face it, there would be no forgiveness or any need for it if nothing ever happened to us, right? If nothing bad ever happened, we would not need to forgive. So, why do we suffer? C.S. Lewis has a great book called The Problem of Pain, and I highly recommend it. C.S. Lewis is one of the greatest Christian writers of our age, and he proposed sort of a syllogism, which is a set of statements like, if this is true, then this is true, then this is true type of thing. And what he said was, given that, number one, we live in a universe inhabited by other individuals who have their own preferences, likes, and dislikes, okay? So we're in a world of other people. Basically, that's how that goes. Second, given that things can only occupy one place at one time, for example, I've got that SUV in that driveway. You can't have it. It can't be at your house, too, when you need a car. It can't be at a nursing home when someone needs a ride. It's in one place at one time. And third, given that there are limited resources on this earth, suffering is inevitable, the way the system is designed. Why? Because let me give you an example. I like the thermostat at 60. My kids and my husband like it at 70. Well, everybody says, all right, one or the other of us has to suffer. And someone will tell me, we'll put it at 65. All right, that's compromise. Compromise is only everyone agreeing to suffer a little bit. It doesn't eliminate suffering. I'm too hot and they're too cold. Not as cold or hot as either of us would be if we got our way, but we've agreed to each suffer a little bit rather than one of us suffering a lot. That's what compromise is. It's not an actual answer. It's just sort of a way of saying, all right, well, we'll all deal with a little bit of pain just to make the arguing go away. But that's why we suffer. That means that the vast majority of our suffering, vast majority, sure, we have illnesses and we have natural disasters that we can't control. But by far, our day-to-day suffering and anguish and pain and anxiety come from other people. Human choice, free will. causes our suffering. Someone decides, and here, let me, before I set up this chain, let me explain. It's not even the person who just actually physically wounded you who set up the chain of suffering. Someone hits you in traffic. All right, but someone cut him off and kept going, and he hit you. So he's not at fault, but he's part of a chain of decision. All right, the person who caused this one to cut you off is his wife, who argued with him all morning about something that wasn't his fault and who made him late for work. And so he was dodging traffic, and she was angry because her mother accused her of stealing when she hadn't stolen. And her mother was upset because her meds had been fiddled with a doctor who was pissy about this. You see how it just goes? So sometimes you get hurt by a chain of causality. And so the person who hits you is the one you want to blame, but they're really not the one who caused it. They're the proximate cause of your damage, and their insurance will pay you, but they're only part of a chain. So you get into that accident, and what do? When you call the insurance company and the lady tells you she's not sure you're covered, you scream at her. You're continuing the chain. You scream at her. She has an awful day. She makes a huge mistake with a client. She gets fired. And now she goes home, and she's a single mom, and her kids get kicked out of their apartment. You see how it continues? What breaks the chain? Staying calm and forgiving. Forgiving. Look, I see it wasn't your fault. Let me call. Mrs. Rake, I'm not sure you're covered. Okay, you know what? Why aren't I covered? Because you didn't make this payment. I have proof I made that payment. All right, let me go check. You're right, you do have proof. Great. Stay calm and forgive. That's how you stop these chains. That's how they stop dead. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. All right, when you go back to Genesis, and I've done a sermon on this. In Genesis, they ate the apple. What's the first thing that happens? Their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked. So they sewed together fig leaves because they were ashamed. Number one, shame. All right, shame. What's the second thing that happens? They hear God walking in the breeze of the evening and they hide. Fear. God calls them out three times. Where are you? And he jumps out and says, I was scared. Why were you scared? Did you eat the fruit? All right, three opportunities to fess up. He doesn't take one of them. No, I was scared, and he's blaming. And then we get to the point where he says, why did you do this? The woman who you put here did it. Blame. And anger, and what happens when they get kicked out of the garden? Anguish and grief. This is what happens to us, these five emotions all bundled up when we get hurt. It's why it's so difficult to forgive. It's why it's so difficult to forgive, because we keep replaying that garden scene over and over and over again. I was out with my friends at a supermarket, and one of my exes walked in. I don't have many exes. There are like three ex-boyfriends from when I was younger. And he walked in, and I swear to God, I almost had yogurt on my head. I moved so fast to make sure I wasn't seen, right behind the potato chips next to the dairy. And my friend said, what the hell's the matter with you? And I said, shh. John just came in, and she looks, and she's like, oh, my God, here, move over here, because she gets it. All right, what I just told you, you get, too. You've done it, too. Why was I hiding? Was I mad at him? No. Was I really afraid? A little. Why? Why was I hiding? Why do you hide? Because I was ashamed of my behavior with him. If I had gone up to him and talked, a moment of forgiveness could have happened, but what did I do instead? I booked. I booked it. And what would happen if someone else walked? I still got a few of them that if they walked into a room, I would run out the back door. All you'd see was this flash of purple, black, and crucifix right through the hallway because I'm still ashamed and afraid. I don't want forgiveness. I don't want to let go of it. I don't want to face it. And I know you're listening right now going, uh-huh, and nodding so hard your brain is shaking in your skull because we all get it. I don't know a person on this planet who doesn't have that experience. Maybe there are better cultures than Western European civilization. I bet there are. But I know that to a man, to a woman, in this country and in this Western European culture, we do that. We run. We're scared. We're ashamed. Let's talk about God's forgiveness. All right, God's forgiveness. Let's talk about Jesus's forgiveness, and then we can move into our forgiveness and our unforgiveness and what it does to us. Jesus' passion, all right, he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas kisses him. Let's stop there at that moment of suffering. Someone he had personally chosen to be his closest companion, to protect him, to listen to him, to take care of his needs. Judas was the treasurer of the apostles. He took care of the money. I mean, that's a lot of trust. And yet Jesus knew from the beginning that he'd betray him. Did he pick him for that reason? You got to wonder. But anyway, his best friend, one of his 12 best friends, gives him away for money. Right? Think about that pain. Your best friend turns you in for some stupid little slight, talks about you behind your back, runs to the person that you just dissed. How do you feel? Next scene, he's brought before the Sanhedrin, the head of the Judeans. And as he's walking there, he is beaten and slapped and spit on and yelled at for everything he's ever believed. Who's standing next to him while the Sanhedrin is questioning him? No one. Outside, the only one who's kind of sticking close is John and his mother Mary and the other Mary. There are a couple of Marys there. It gets confusing. But no one else is there. No one walks in and says, I have been with this man. He didn't do any of these things because people came out of the woodwork accusing him of doing stuff he didn't do. He's been teaching cannibalism because of John 6. I heard him say he'd raise the dead. I heard him say he was going to blow up the temple. I mean, they're just at him. And the Sanhedrin asks him who he is. And he implies that he's God's son, and they rend their garments and want to kill him, but it's the Passover, and they don't have the ability to crucify. Look at Jesus' progression. He is beaten and mocked and spit on. His friends ran like little pigeons flying away at the first sign of distress. Peter, the guy he chose to lead the band, stands outside and denies he even knows him. I don't know the man. I don't know him. Jesus stands there, and he's bleeding, and he's swollen, and his hands are tied, and people are testifying against him, and then they lead him, and they hand him over to Pilate. Pilate questions him, insults him, mocks him a little, decides, I don't want anything to do with him. Take him back, and they say no. Jesus hears his people that he has loved say, we don't want him. Free the murderer. We don't want Jesus. The man who walked among us. The man who cured our sick. And what was it, a week ago? We were thronging him so he'd heal our kids. He healed my kid, but I don't want him anymore. I think he was lying. And they stand there and scream, "We want the murderer." And so Pilate goes to have Jesus scourged once. Do you know what scourging is? She read this book called A Doctor at Calvary, and he explains medically the suffering. Cat of nine tails is these little bent nails hit the flesh and pull it off. So Jesus is brought back to Pilate. He has to carry a 250-pound cross on his shoulder. He's bleeding to death from the scourging. He gets there. He's nailed on the cross. People are spitting at him. And what must he have been thinking? Right? Those people are us. I'd have been standing there making fun of them too. How dare you go against the establishment? Stay off my carpet, you bleeding heart liberal. You get it all messy. You communist, you socialist. What do you mean, give away my money to the poor? Damn commies. And so he went to the cross and he hung there. I always wondered, how did Jesus die? I used to ask my mom, how did he die, Mom? She's like, what do you mean he hung on the cross? And I said, yeah, but how can a cut in your hands and your feet kill you? Well, he was there for 3 hours. Yeah, but seriously, how could that kill you? I didn't know what scourging was. Neither did my mom. He bled to death. He bled to death over the course of 3 hours. What happens right before he died? He forgives us, and then he wants God to forgive us. He stretches out his arms and says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we didn't. And he let us go. And then he comes back to the apostles who ran away from him. And he loves them and hangs out with them. He goes to Peter, who denied him 3 times. And what does he do? Mr. Sense of Humor. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Asks him 3 times. And at the end, Peter gets it and he goes, Lord, I love you more than anything. What do you want me to do? It was all forgiveness from beginning to end. None of us has experienced that kind of physical and emotional torment. Grief, yes. But he forgave us. I mean, that was a lot to forgive, frankly. It's never happened to me. But he forgave us. And that's God's forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, that far have I forgotten your transgressions. So think about this. God has forgiven us. Okay, and we are wounded most of the time by the emotions of others. And how do we deal with it? Jeremiah talks about us being a harlot to God. All right, God breathes us into existence. You exist because God is thinking about you right now. Right now, he is so intently on you. Breathing you, loving you, as if there were only one of you and me and the guy over there who doesn't believe he even exists and the person over there who's angry at him over losing his job. He loves all of us. He loves me. I forget all about him for days if I'm not preaching or reading. It's like he's my job sometimes. Even I do it. I'm not supposed to. I don't say that like even I because I'm so great. Even I because I'm supposed to be doing it all the time. Thinking about him, praying to him, asking things, loving him. And I forget sometimes too. So what is his forgiveness? What is his love? We ignore him, but he doesn't ignore us. If God were to stop thinking about you for 1 second, you would cease to be. You would just cease to exist if he turned his back on you the way you turn your back on him. And I don't mean to point at you. I'm talking about all of us. There are people way holier than I am out there who never turn their back on him. I don't know how they do it. We all do it sometimes. We all do. We all get angry. We all blame him. We have a threefold forgiveness problem. We can't forgive others, we can't forgive God, and we can't forgive ourselves. We have a forgiveness problem. we have sticky fingers. Our ego just grabs onto things and will not let go. Will not let go. The fact that we will turn away and not think about him sometimes because we've got to think about other things. We can't think about him all the time and still work and still eat. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Sometimes you've got to engage the world. Our mind can't do both at the same time. But when we turn our backs on him for longer than we need to, when we turn our backs on him for years, he never turns his back on us. Because if he did, we wouldn't be here. That's his mercy. That's his forgiveness. That's his love. As a parent, will tell you, their kid turns them and says, I hate you, and runs away. All right, that might hurt for a minute, but you're not going to kick the kid out on the street. It's a kid. They're three. They're mad you didn't give them something. No, you can't have chocolate cake for breakfast. I hate you. Well, that's how God views us. Now, you don't hate me, kiddo. Just wait a while. You'll be okay. That's how he watches us. So he's watching and loving us. That's what we mean by his mercy. If God were a real parent with teenagers that acted like we do, his friends would tell him, yeah, you got to give them tough love and just cut them off. But he doesn't. As far as the east is from the west. As far as the east is from the west. Well, that's all well and good, Bishop, but he's God. I'm not. What am I supposed to do about forgiving? Do you know what that SOB did to me? Do you know that that person, that drunk driver, killed my kid? Do you know that after 30 years of marriage, she cheated on me? Do you know that God took my mother before her time with cancer? Bishop, that's great that God forgives me. How am I supposed to forgive anyone when I hurt so much? That's a really hard question. We're going to try to answer it. You know, I talked about the garden, and that's what happens. Those five emotions that come up when we get hurt because of human will, human choice. Humanity has never let go of that cycle. The only thing that breaks that cycle of shame, blame, fear, anger, and anguish is confession. I confess, I apologize, I make amends, and I make a commitment never to do it again. Three parts of the sacrament of confession. Confess, amends, commit. When someone hurts us, we feel those emotions, and they don't confess, amend, and commit. That's what we should do to others when we wrong them, but others don't do it to us all the time. Sometimes pretty much never. So let's take the example of adultery for a minute. Immediately, you're ashamed that you loved him or her. You're afraid of what happens now that the marriage is over. You're grieved and anguished over it. And then usually anger's last. We keep the anger. And that's where we enter the state of unforgiveness, in the anger, right? Because old anger, bitterness, that's what it's called. Bitterness is just stale anger. The event's long since passed. My anger's gone stale. Let's call it bitterness. That's where it is. It's a state of unforgiveness. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. That's where a lot of people get caught up. How am I supposed to forgive this person? Bishop, he raped me. What am I supposed to do, write him a love letter? No, not at all. And let me put a note out there. People who tell you to forgive, 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 I mean, right off the bat, because, oh, it'll help you. You'll be happy. It'll let you free. You can't do that. It takes a long time to forgive. In fact, it's not a one-time event. It's a process, and it takes forever. You don't wake up and forgive and then you're done. You wake up and then forgive. And then you have lunch and you forgive. And then you go to bed and you forgive. It's constant. It's a constant process. And forgiving isn't forgetting. And forgiving isn't loving your enemy in the sense of being happy for them or running over there. Here is the biblical definition of forgiveness. Are you ready? Forgiveness is letting go of your right and entitlement for revenge. Forgiveness is letting go of your right and entitlement to revenge. You do not get to see the other person suffer the consequences of what he did. You don't. It doesn't always happen in this life. It would be great when it does. And there's this saying that goes around that it love. It says, you know what? The karma bus is going to hit you, and I just pray God lets me be on the side of the road when it does. Because you want to see it. You do. You want to see it. But that desire eats you up inside until you get to the point where you want to be the one to drive the karma bus. You can't do that. That's what consumes people. That's what hurts you. The Buddha said bitterness is like drinking poison so the other person will die. Unforgiveness isn't hurting them at all, is it? Do they even care that you don't forgive them? Does it bother them at night? Are they thinking about it in church? No. When you forgive someone, they don't get anything from it, do they? No one hands them a letter. No one gives them a prize and says, here, you have earned forgiveness. Nobody earns forgiveness. They don't get anything from it. They don't feel better. And there are times when you're very close to the person and it's necessary and everybody feels better. I am talking about those serious, serious pains that other people do to you. When you forgive them, they won't even know about it, especially the ones you can't have contact with. When you forgive them, you do not have to let them back into your life. You can forgive someone from afar. And if they don't feel it, and you can forgive them from afar and still obey God's commands, then why are you forgiving at all? Forgiveness is a gift you give to yourself, not because that person deserves it, but because you deserve peace. Forgiveness is the acceptance of the fact that you need to set someone free from prison. And it's the realization that that person is you. Bitterness and unforgiveness will destroy you. Destroy you. That's what Paul is talking about. Your body is a temple, and God dwells in it through baptism. And if you will not forgive, it's like throwing shit on the temple walls. There, I said a bad word. Throwing shit on the temple walls so that they'll crumble. So that you'll become a whitewashed tomb with decay and destruction inside. Forgiveness is a gift you give to yourself, not because they deserve forgiveness, because you deserve peace. Forgiveness is the acceptance of the fact that you need to let someone out of prison and the realization that that person is you. Forgiveness is letting go of your right for revenge. You don't put the offense behind you. You put it next to you. It isn't always in your field of vision, but you can turn and look at it to remind yourself of why You have nothing to do with that person. There are people in your life you can't have any contact with. You can't. When they've hurt you, there are times when you need to cut off that branch. You can't have any contact with it. And forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with breaching, bridging gaps or damming up breaches. It has to do with letting yourself free. In Judaism, there was a concept of the Jubilee. The Jubilee was every 75 years. And in a Jubilee year, all prisoners got set free. All slaves got set free. All debts were forgiven. All lands that a family had to sell off to pay their debts had to be returned to them. Why did God do that? Why did he allow for a reset? Because he didn't want the violence to continue. In forgiveness, you're getting a jubilee. You're getting a reset of your heart because forgiveness stops the violence. And the violence is inside you. You need to forgive. And then you need to forgive God for letting it happen to you by knowing that suffering is invariably the result of human choice. And then you need to forgive yourself for feeling ashamed and helpless that it happened to you. It's weird the way this works. You have to forgive yourself by knowing it was that person's fault. And then you have to forgive that person so that you can get peace. It's a really weird, messed up process that we have to go through as a human being to do this. But here's the easy thing. You throw up your hands and you say, Uncle, I give God, I can't forgive him and I can't forgive myself. You're going to have to help me. That's not a problem. St. Paul says that when we can't pray, the Holy Spirit prays inside us with inexpressible groanings towards God. You can ask for help. You can ask for help. You can get help too with the emotions. They're tumultuous. Don't think that just forgiving is going to solve the whole problem. You have to have help repairing the damage. And it is a huge process to recover from a hurt. Let me tell you something. My neighbor is nuts. And she showed up on my porch screaming hysterically because she asked us to move our garbage cans for the third time from in front of her house. So we put them on the side of her house where we'd always wanted them, and she asked us to move them from there the first time because she could see them from her deck. And I don't mean to cause trouble with everybody, but I'm like, look, if she's just not happy, just put them where we wanted them. Well, she showed up on my porch and went crazy. She called us white trash. She called us trash people. She told us that she was stalking our other house, and it was the same way, and we didn't even live there anymore. And she said that we didn't deserve to live in the suburbs with good people. We should be living in the country with our own kind, and that she was going to call us in to the state agencies because our kids were pale. It was March in Chicago, and yeah, you know, I have British blood. We're pretty pale. If we were any whiter, we'd be see-through. So she screamed at me that she's going to have my kids taken away because she could see my trash cans from her deck. I can't even tell you the bile that ate me up inside for the next 2 years. It still does. It still gets me. I am still like, oh, let him lose his job. I don't like admitting that. But I can't stand them. And now I have to be nice to them because I guess we made up or something. I don't know. But that's just torturous. To be in that position and then to be harassed for a year with them calling on us for nonsense and yelling at us over the fence because our dogs were barking was insane. I just wanted something bad to happen to them. I really did. With my whole heart, I prayed, care what it is, just let something humble them. Nothing did. Still doing great. And I had to forgive them. But what was I forgiving? I was giving up that desire for something bad to happen to them. I was giving up my right for revenge. When I gave up the whole notion of wanting something bad to happen to them and forcing myself to be happy for the good stuff that happened and to pray for them, not for bad things to happen, pray for them for blessing, I felt such a weight come off of me. Because it was driving me crazy seeing them time and again for every day because they're right next to me, knowing that they got away with that. I mean, they walked around the neighborhood and told everybody that we had said all this nonsense, and they got away with it. They really didn't, though. They really didn't. They have a reputation for it. But I had to let go. Not once. And then it was lovely again, because when I let go, it lasted about an hour, and then I saw her again, started up again, and then I let go, and I flared up again, and now I can let go and forgive, and I can last a couple of days now. It's been 3 years. It's not a one-time process. But every time you do it, it gets a little easier, and it lasts a little longer. When do you know it's time to forgive again? To consciously sit down and do it when you're getting angry. When you feel you're getting angry. You know, that jubilee I spoke about right before Israel was captured by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. They failed to have a jubilee year because everyone wanted to keep those debts and keep that land and keep those prisoners and keep those slaves. And so they said, that's old mystical kind of crap. We're not doing that. We're not giving away our stuff. And then they got put in prison. Is God going to punish you for not forgiving someone? No. You can punish yourself. And what you do to yourself is much worse than anything God could think of. Unforgiveness kills. It kills you. How you feel about the other person never touches them. Your pain is never conveyed to them. It isn't. It's pain for you alone. It's the poison you're drinking, so they'll die. Forgiveness is giving up that right for revenge and the desire to see something bad happen to them. When you are bitter and refusing to forgive, you are enslaved to that other person. You are enslaved to that other person. I mean, what other people think about you is none of your business. Telepathy would ruin this world. So obsessing about someone else, you're enslaved to them. They are taking up rent-free space in your head. There are other things you'd rather be thinking about. You've lost control of yourself, and there's no rest for the angry. I mean, I could go through a list of things that anger does to us. I don't have to, you know, giving up that justice you deserve and understanding that you may never see justice in this lifetime. Know that justice comes nonetheless. It does. In Kings, David had a man killed so that he can marry his wife. It was this soldier who adored David. He wanted his wife. He put this guy on the front line so he'd be killed. And as soon as he was, he scooped her up. And she was about to bear him a son. And she bore him a son. And then prophet came to David, Nathaniel, and said, you know what? What you did was wrong. And David said, oh, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. He fasted. And Nathaniel came and said, God has forgiven you, but you're not escaping the consequences of your actions. The child's going to die. And he did. You can't escape the consequences of your actions. And that other person, the most horrible vengeance you could wreak against them is for them to live the rest of their lives as who they are. Think about that. it might make you smile. Ooh, I have this evil thought. Life hurts, and it isn't your fault. Few of us have one huge blow of the sword. The majority of us bleed to death of a million paper cuts. And it's a small cut that hurts and becomes bigger and bigger from our daily stress and the interminable march of narcissism that runs rampant out there. And forgiveness is the knowledge that you have to let someone free, and it's you. The whole Bible, I mean, when you think about it, is learning when to fight and when to surrender. You have to forgive, but not before you're ready. It's okay to be mad when it first happens. I tell people, don't stuff down your emotions so you can forgive. Feel the emotions. But then you know when it's time to forgive, when you're having a normal day and the memory pops up and hijacks your day. Your emotions flare up and you can't function. Now it's time to start forgiving and start the work of forgiving and the process of forgiving. So how do you forgive? How do you forgive? First of all, you have to understand that many of your hurts, right, the ones that you didn't bear responsibility for, and some of us too, we get mad at the wrong people. Remember, we blame. But a lot of our traumas are from childhood, and we never let go of them. Just remember that if anything happened to you that you're still hanging on to from childhood, you didn't cause it, you couldn't control it, and you couldn't cure it. So let it go. You know, loss and grief and pain sort of dulls and frays at the edges. The pain is never gone, nor is the memory of loss, but it does start to dull, and the corners start to smooth away. And if you've had a severe loss from someone else, there will come a point when you can forgive them. Let's talk about how. Oh my God, you didn't know that I was going to tell you how. First of all, imagination. What happens in your mind happens in your mind. And if pain is something intangible, then so will letting go be, right? It'll be something where you're not quite sure you did it. You're not quite sure you forgave. How do you test it? You might poke at the memory a little. Did it flare up here? So there's more forgiving to do. Forgiveness is a habit, and forming a habit is more important than accepting a premise. If you can't think yourself into a new way of acting, act yourself into a new way of thinking. Act as if you've already forgiven. I've forgiven him. How'd you know? All right, well, I'm not going to talk about it right now, but I don't want his head to just fall off and for him to bleed to death in front of his children. All right, that's progress. It may be progress. Keep acting as if you've done it. It's a done deal. He doesn't bother me anymore. And then when you start to get bothered, you say, it doesn't bother me anymore. Keep acting. You can act yourself into a new way of thinking more easily than thinking yourself into a new way of acting. All right, and forgiveness, again, is not a one-time event. The wounds heal, and they scar over. But if you don't check the scars, they can infect without your knowing. Look at them from time to time. Does the anger still creep back? Did another anger take its place? Prod the memory to see where you are in the process of forgiveness. Death has to be your constant guide. All right. You don't want to go to the end of your life still seething with hatred. You want to get to the end of your life knowing that you were happy. You deserve to be happy. What happened to you wasn't your fault. And you can regain your happiness if you could just let go of the anchor. One thing you can do is replay the event in your head, okay? Don't always force the memory. It depends on whether it's too raw. And in that case, don't do this unless it comes up on its own. But place yourself in the memory, all right? And then imagine that there standing next to you is Jesus and Mary, or Jesus, and watch the memory, but now with him there. Now with him there. With injustice, and that's mostly for childhood trauma, with injustice, imagine the person who hurt you suffering the worst thing that has ever happened to you. All right, just, I know this sounds like you're not forgiving, but try it. Feel the pain that event caused you, but watch that person you can't forgive endure it. All right, you're going to enjoy it the first time. There's no way you're going to enjoy watching them squirm the first time. But the more you do it, the less you'll like it. You're very apt to begin to look at that person differently. Every time you see them as an old, elderly, alone person. See them weak and decrepit, old and alone, sick and forgotten. See them sinking into dementia and then dying in a nursing home, old and alone. When you see your worst enemy in the same world that you inhabit, suffering the same horrors that you did, it's hard to still be angry. Let their punishment be living life as themselves. This is a way to watch your revenge occur without obsessing over it to occur. We have to do the best we can. Okay, we have to do the best we can. The reason we need to forgive is because we want to run free. I mean, do you have a bucket list? I prefer a dream list. I don't like to think that it's all about doing this before I die, like I got to get it done. But think about all the things you want to do that you don't want to do with pain nagging at you. That will be an impetus to let go. Again, if it was someone who did it to you in childhood, watch the event when it comes up as an adult with Jesus with you. Just watch it. Right? It happened, but to a different you. And remember that the past is irredeemable. You can't get it back. You can't change it. It's gone. It's a dead thing. And you may never get to see justice occur. All right, I talked about revenge, but sometimes it's just simple justice. All right, you may never get to see justice, and you got to give up your right to justice. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. Why does he say that? Because if you obsess over it, you're just going to ruin your own life. He's like, trust me, I'll take care of it. You may not know about it, but I will take care of it. Trust in that. And if all else fails, trust that God will take care of it for you. Let's listen to a song. And then when we come back, we'll do our guided meditation and end for the day.
We will glorify.
want to make sure you're sitting comfortably, someplace where you can relax, get some quiet. Breathe in through your nose for a count of three, and out for your through your mouth for a count of three. So in, two, three, out, two, three. In, two, three, out, two, three. Do it very slowly, filling your lungs from bottom to top. Imagine that the air coming in goes all the way to your stomach and fills up, and then gently release it. While you're breathing, I want you to listen to my words and see the images that I create in your mind any way that you want. There'll be points at which I'll stop speaking. Hopefully other words will come up to answer whatever I've left off at, and those will be the words from God for you, your personal message. I want you to imagine sitting in the front pew of a church. You're by yourself. It's daytime, but the lights are out. It's quiet. Imagine you're looking up at the wall, at the crucifix where Jesus hangs. While you're looking, Jesus transforms to this beautiful light surrounds him. And he steps down from the cross as if on an invisible stairway. Your whole body feels warm, light. And as Jesus approaches you, he puts his hands on the sides of your face and smiles and says, "My child, where did you get all of these strings? Look down at your chest and you'll see hooks. Fish hooks in your shirt with strings going out all the doors and windows. And suddenly a string will tighten and the hook will pull you in that direction. And another string will tighten and that hook will pull. And it hurts when they do that. Pulling." And you look at Jesus wondering, what are all these strings? And Jesus said, every hook is a pain that you haven't forgiven. While you hold on to that transgression, that person still has a line to you because the memory of them can hurt you. And so you ask Jesus to take the hooks out. And he shakes his head. And while you sit there, he hands something to you. It's a pair of scissors. Jesus says you have to take them out yourself. Forgive them. I want you to imagine yourself cutting these strings one by one. And as you cut the string in your mind, without thinking of the memory, just say the person's name in your mind that you're forgiving. And in that church where you sit, tell Jesus their name. Start cutting now. When you finished cutting, Jesus says to you, keep the scissors. Use them whenever you need to. And then one by one, he removes the hooks from your shirt and tosses them to the side. And then he sits next to you and says, I'm very glad I'm here to heal you, but there's something that I wanted to tell you for a long time. There's a question you've been asking in your heart and in your prayers. In this space right now, ask Jesus any question or tell him anything that you've wanted to say to him. Now tell him what's weighing most on your heart. Jesus smiles and says, I will take care of all of it. I will. And I have a word for you, an answer, a statement, a question, something I've longed to say to you. Jesus smiles and puts his hands on your shoulders. And he leans in and he says, and then Jesus leans in and hugs you, and this light enters. Again, you feel warm and love. Jesus stands and says, I need to go now, but you can come to this place anytime and think of me and I will come. And he slowly leaves. I'll just take a couple more deep breaths. Gather yourself and come back to us here. Whenever we do a guided meditation, this is a way to sort of teach you to pray. I did a series on how to pray. It's available in the archives for the show. If you'd like to get to the show archives, you can click our name on top of this program. If you're at the computer, don't do it now. If you're not following us, if you click follow above on Blog Talk or go to Blog Talk, come to our page and click follow, you will get an email or notification whenever we schedule a new show or whenever we do something different, remove shows from the archive, upload new ones. Our archive now has, I think, 72 different shows. Right now, there are only dates on them. I would like to go back and rename them so you can find them topically. And eventually, at some point, I might actually have time to do something. But I guarantee I'll take that time to do something fun, so it'll never get done. At least I'm honest. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it slowly. So, you know, if you need to contact me, my email address is charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. You could go to our website, which I'm still writing, but our old one's up there at www.charismatic-universalist.org. You can follow us on Facebook, which is facebook.com/charismatic.universalistchurch. And you can follow me on Twitter at Bishop Rake. If you have any interest in the church, on Wednesdays at 11 a.m., I'm doing a series called What the Charismatic Church Believes, and you can join us for those series. If you go to, we have a group called Charismatic Universalist Theology. You can enter that group, learn about the classes. I put up assignments, readings, prayers during the week. We have a few people who are studying to enter the church, and so that's where you'll find information about that. If you have any interest in getting guided visualization CDs from the church, I do have different CDs that I sell, and they're only $10. However, I can personalize them. So if you email me and let me know you're interested in them and you tell me, you know, topically I need help with forgiveness or anxiety or relaxation, then I can put them together and send them to you. You are free to donate to the ministry, which is always helpful. We recommend just $1 an episode, but anybody's welcome to send us a donation at any time. You help with paying for a Blog Talk subscription, printings, different programs that we offer. You can go to PayPal, click Send Money, send it to our email address, charismatic.universalist@gmail.com, and then mark it as a donation. Thank you all for joining us. I'm cutting the service a little short tonight, but that's because we started late, and I have children to clean up and get into bed for one day. Unfortunately, when you do things at night on Sundays, you get a cut a little short. But my friends, I am so glad you joined us. I hope that you're able to take something away from this. If you want more information about different shows that you might be interested in listening to, or if you have any questions, you can email me at any time. I'm always available for spiritual assistance. I am going to end on another fun song that I really like that I keep playing, but it's because it's a really fun song. I hope that you have a wonderful week, my friends, and may Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord by always loving and serving each other. Thanks be to God.
is Tamarata.
Santa, Santa, Domino.
Vigorous, Pitcher, Monte, Apiche.
Santa, Santa, Domino.